Blog Talk Radio.
I'm your host, Rick Young. ARC Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good afternoon and welcome to today's Monday edition of ARC Studies Live. I guess it's probably good to hear that twice today. Unfortunately, I had my headphone plugged in improperly, so I did not hear my intro as I was sitting here. And so I just assumed that I had been BTR'd again. And I hate to use the new slang for some of the glitches that show up at times with Blog Talk Radio. But you know, we have had some, and I've heard other hosts refer to it as you know, getting BTR'd. So I play the intro again, so you got the information twice. All right, doing this edition of ARC Studies Live, I'll be continuing my study on another Jesus, taking a look at the Jesus of the cults. If you want to participate in the on-air discussion today with a question or with a comment, you can feel free to give me a call at area code 646-652-2905. Again, and code 646-652-2905 to participate. Just real quick, as just an observation, not a show note, but just an observation, I noticed that I have been getting, I've been getting a few emails about the subject matter I discussed last week as it pertains to politics, and it's kind of hard to decipher the information at times, you know, when so many individuals who have either contacted me and recommended that I check out another website, or who have, requested interaction as friends. And then I look and I see that basically either they represent by their show or by their blogs or by their websites the exact opposite view of of what it is I was speaking of. And so what I'm hoping is that, I don't know, maybe the things that I've spoken of concerning the mixture of politics and theology, maybe it's resonating, you know, at least I would like to hope that it's resonating. On the other hand, maybe it's individuals who maybe heard from a friend of a friend of a friend that someone is absolutely against a particular thing. And, they're listening in. Maybe to see whether or not what they heard was true, number one, or if in fact, the things that I'm saying are something to be, you know, discussed or debated, and that's fine too. I'm Jarvis Zion. I have no qualms about having that discussion. One thing I did want to point out really quick with one individual in particular who I just got we sort of swapped the whole friends thing. But I went to this individual's personal website, and a couple of quotes that were up there. Hold on one second here. All right, I don't know what's happening here. A couple of quotes that were on there. One in particular that was attributed to, I believe it was Roosevelt. And this is an individual who's a political conservative. And again, I made it clear where I stand on the whole usage of the term conservative. You know, there are liberal and conservative views on everything. And I think what has happened, you know, and this is in my view, and I believe I can back it up by scripture and by looking at just observing it, is that the individuals wanting to garner a following for a particular political view, you know, they tend to use certain things in order to reach or to get a solid following. You know, for instance, you know, you always hear individuals, I mean, it's a litmus test, you know, whether or not somebody supports Israel. And if you're a Christian, then you automatically should support Israel, and all of these things. And none of that stuff is biblical. That's a perspective. You know, all that stuff can be debated. I don't think anyone should be killing anyone in the world. But the reality is that we live in a sinful world, and that stuff is going to happen. And you cannot judge my Christianity by whether or not, you know, I agree with that particular, you know, someone's particular viewpoint on where they stand with Israel. I think it's ridiculous that Palestinians representing Islam, you know, would go out and blow up individuals in Israel who have absolutely nothing to do with their political view or the political point that they're trying to make. You know, and yes, it is. It's politics, right? And so I have a serious problem with that. I also have a problem with an Israeli government that for years would, if someone's child, didn't matter whether or not they saw them or were even anywhere near them, but if their child was found to have been involved with one of these groups or as part of a suicide bombing or had to have attacked something, then the Israeli army would go out and bulldoze the parents' house, you know. And, you know, from a Christian perspective, nothing could be more counter to the principles of Christianity than that, to hold parents accountable for what children who may be wayward children. I mean, they may endorse it, you know, but they may be wayward children too. I mean, that would be like, you know, what if the individual who was against abortion in Atlanta blew up all those people? Should they then go and bulldoze his parents' house? You know, and you have to look at it in that context. Not like they're, you know, the Arabs are the wicked people and the Jews are God's people. You can't look at it like that. God is the God of the universe. He is no one's tribal God anymore. He's the God of the universe, and he wants to reach the Arabs as much as the Jews, as much as it doesn't matter from India, doesn't matter. You know, and so therefore, you know, your justice cannot, or your attempt at speaking justice cannot be based upon the fact that you have some preconceived bias. It doesn't matter if somebody is, you know, if it's Christians. Does not matter, you know, if you're doing Christian, if you claim the name Christian and you are doing wickedness, then you are not serving Almighty God. You're not. And just because you have the label Christian doesn't mean that I'll support it. And that's, in fact, what has happened. So wickedness, anywhere that it's done, is wrong. I mean, it's a blight. But you know what? Again, that's not my fight. My fight is to try to win the hearts of the individuals in my sphere of influence, you know, not to try to bring political power to bear, but to try to reach one person and to help to disciple that one person so that that one person can then go forward and evangelize one person. And now you got two people out there evangelizing one person each, and now you got four, and it multiplies, you know. And that's, you know, take that and multiply that by every Christian on the planet with that mindset, instead of trying to create theocracies. Every theocracy has been corrupt. Even Israel, when God ruled Israel in the Old Testament, Israel was corrupt. Read the Old Testament. They constantly did things they were not supposed to do. Multiplied wives, kings multiplied wives and cattle unto themselves, even though God commanded, even before he took them in the promised land, to never do that. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. We are pilgrims passing through. We are ambassadors of a kingdom. But I was kind of taken aback when I looked at this individual who now we share, the friends thing through BTR. But I went to this person's website, and there's a quote from Theodore Roosevelt I'd never seen before, or it purported to be from him, 1907. And there's actually one from Ronald Reagan. Now, I'll read the Ronald Reagan one first. It's not the worst of the two. It says, if we cease to be a nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. And, you know, where do you find that, you know, in Scripture? I mean, and I voted for Reagan, but I didn't vote for him to lead me to God, or to be God's representative of theology on the earth. I voted for him, you know, because I felt, he's going to meet the fiscal and sociological needs of the country that I believe are best from my particular socioeconomic condition at that and position at that time. At the time, I was in the Marine Corps. And, yes, I spent 6 years in the Marine Corps. Right. And, you know, so I just don't see where, just because Reagan said it doesn't mean that that's right. In fact, he's dead wrong. If we cease to be a nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. Well, every nation is under God. What does that mean? Just because it's on the money, or it's a phrase that someone said? Christianity is a personal relationship between God and man through Jesus Christ. And it's individual. Now, we come together collectively as individuals who have made a personal decision. Okay? It is not a collective decision at all. And it never was a collective decision, you know, the truth be told, not even under Israel, when God was over it, or Israel was the theocracy. Even then, it was. Hold on 1 second. Even then, it still was not. It absolutely was not, even then, you know, a collective thing. Just because you're Israeli, then that means that you are godly, or that you are somehow on God's side. But and let me get back to that in a second, because I want to prove that to you with some references. But the second statement, or the second comment here, is what I found troubling, and it was the one by Theodore Roosevelt, 1907. It said, there can be no divided allegiance here. And this is Theodore Roosevelt, or at least that's where the quote is said to have come from. There can be no divided allegiance here. Any man who says he is an American, but something else also, isn't an American at all. And I don't understand the purpose in that. I'm a Christian, and I'm an American, and they're two entirely different things. To be an American doesn't mean to be a Christian. To be a Christian rises above being an American, and unfortunately, I believe that Christianity has been subordinated to patriotism. I am a Christian who is an American, just like there are Christians who are Britons. There are Christians who are Chinese. There are Christians who are Russian. So, I just find that mentality, you know, I find that disturbing. that you're not an American at all, according to Theodore Roosevelt and anyone who endorses this statement, if you say, and let me read it to you again, there can be no divided allegiance here. If any man who says he's an American but something else also isn't an American at all. And so I can only take that one of two ways, especially in a context that is used in. I can only take that one of two ways, that either it's saying that to serve the cause of Christ is the thing is identical to serve the needs and the directions of this nation, and they're identical. Okay, which would, I mean, what does that say about every other nation with Christians? So it's either saying that the cause of Christ is the same as the cause of at least one political party in America. And that's blasphemy, in my opinion. Not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about anybody, you know, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I mean, blasphemy in the sense of it contradicts God. It contradicts what God has to say. In the book of Romans, chapter 2, and let me see here. All right. In the book of Romans, chapter 2, the Apostle Paul had this to say. He said this, indeed, verse 17, you are called a Jew and rest on the law to make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor to foolish, a teacher of babes, having a form of knowledge in the truth and the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically circumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? Then he goes on to say in verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart and in the spirit, not in letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And so the point that he's making here is that, so what? You say that you are of, you know, the Jews. It doesn't make you righteous. It doesn't give you any more onus on Almighty God at all. Do you follow what God calls for you to follow? And that is the question. Do you follow what God calls? Or are you living according to, you know, whatever it is that you choose to live? In the 11th chapter, he said, I say this, verse 1, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, talking about Jews. Lest some people say, hey, the apologist is against Jews. That is not my point at all. Absolutely not. The Apostle Paul says, the same person who said, quoted what I just read to you, said, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, for I am also an Israelite in the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what Scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. A remnant. Okay? And if by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace, but it's of works, and it's no longer grace. Otherwise, works is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, Let the table become a snare, trap, a stumbling block, and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their backs always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. All right? And so I just wanted to make it absolutely clear to you that I understand that God in Scripture, and I could run through numerous passages of Scripture that show that, yes, there's a remnant in Israel. But that does not make all occupants of Israel right now that remnant at all. And even if it did, if they're living in a blind stupor and they are practicing against what God called, then they are dead wrong. They are absolutely wrong. And so, you know, it's just something that we then, as believers in Almighty God, have to learn, that to live is Christ, to die is gain. We serve God. We don't serve. We participate in the political system. I encourage that. Be Republican, be you Democrat, be you politically conservative, be you politically liberal. Participate, because, again, you are participating based upon your social economic condition, you know, but never confuse your social economic condition with God's will. All right, so I think that's probably enough said on that particular subject. Okay, let's see. I want to look at something else real quick here. All right, so I hope I made my point. I'm trying to make it as gingerly as I possibly can, you know, but I just want to make it clear, because there was a time when an individual who has a political show and encourages Christians to stand in, you know, the political arena, and he believed that, you know, because I had made pretty much the same comments, that I endorsed what he was saying. And so we became, you know, still shared a friend thing as far as, you know, on BTR, but I believe that he is totally wrong in his approach to theology, and his mixing of theology. You know, as a matter of fact, his side has, he believes that conservatism, and what he means by that is political conservatism, is the second best plan for plan of. I don't want to misquote him, so I'll read it to you here. From his particular site. Let's see if I can get there without wasting too much more of your time in just, you know, I don't want to belabor this point, but I just want to make sure that I am understood, so that no one then can feel somehow that, you know, I am holding their view. I'm a true conservative, and I know by saying that I'm a true conservative, that it almost, you know, it's almost like a slap in the face. What am I saying about others? Well, I mean, it is what it is. I am a true conservative from a Christian standpoint. It's not to say that others aren't true Christian conservatives, but a true Christian conservative will not allow any particular political view to crowd in to scriptures. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little leaven soul lump. But this guy's website says the premise of his show is the way the world is today and how we view it. The United States is the next best hope for our world. God is the first. That is ridiculous to me. God is the only hope for this, for anyone on this planet. Again, I'll read it to you. The United States is the next best hope for our world. God is the first. Then he goes on to say, true conservatism is the hope for our nation. And I just find that to fly straight in the face of Scripture. I'm amazed that people can make comments like that and not even tremble. Last comment on this, and then I'll move on, I promise, with 34 minutes left in the broadcast. Just like the Apostle Paul said in the second chapter, everyone is not a Jew who's just because you're circumcised and were born of Abraham's tribe, or rather of the seed of Abraham, doesn't mean anything. You know, he also says in Romans chapter 9, I tell you the truth in Christ from verse 1, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continued grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed of God. Blessed God, amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Let me read that to you again. Verse 6. They are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seeds of Abraham. So Scripture, I mean, it's absolutely clear that, you know, I mean, it's just like, you know, I heard him say in a movie once that, you know, going to church don't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage makes you a Cadillac, you know. And so taking this language and looking at it in contemporary terms, I mean, just because the individuals during the elect of Israel as God's elect body through which he made his will known to earth, which occurred all the way up until the birth of the church in Acts 2, but that didn't mean that everyone, just because they were part of Israel, were God's children and God's servants. Only those who practice what God called for them to practice. Likewise, it's the same thing today, even more so in the Christian age. Even today, in the age, in this particular dispensation or this portion of God's managing his household with the church being his elect body, it's even true, even more so true now that as Christians, we have to stand for what it is that God says is right. And when we endorse someone or any group of people collectively, and you see, we've taken the position that we got to support Israel. Well, Paul said, everybody is not of Israel, who's of Israel? And because he's talking about spiritual Israel. Or God's elect body, just because they're of Israel. So you can't just go out and blanket endorse Israel. That violates Scripture. I mean, when you look, for instance, in the book of couple of places that right off the top of my head, that Christ, who was definitely Jewish, when he told the Pharisees, when he told them, he said, you are of your father, the devil. Now, these were the individuals who were sitting in Moses' seat and were, in fact, in charge in Israel. The same ones whom Jesus Christ rebuked in an entire chapter. In Matthew chapter 23, and the reference where Jesus said about you are your father the devil, I'm trying to think of where the reference was. I'll look it up as we speak. But at any rate, you know, these were the individuals who Jesus Christ spent an entire chapter rebuking. And you know, if you've read the chapter, if you remember how he started out the chapter, and let me jump there real quick for you, let me show you what he has to say. Let's know what he says. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and his disciples, and this is when Israel, the nation of Israel, that you know still existed, you know, as God's elect, because now the church is the elect. There's a remnant that will become from Israel. Okay, during the tribulation period, and I know you individuals who are, and I'm trying to think of the term for it. Hank Anagraph and a few other people take the position that there is no rapture. I can't think of the term right now. All millennialists, but that wasn't what I was thinking of. Okay, but anyway, in Matthew 23, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and his disciples, verse 1, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe do, but do not do according to their works. For they say, but they do not. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." All right, and then he goes through this whole thing where he tells them, "Woe, you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." I mean, he tears into them this entire chapter, telling them that they're like whitewashed graves. So what? They were in Israel. And why would he tell his people to follow him? Because they were the ones who, yes, when they read to you the word of God, because they were the keepers of the law and reading the scriptures, say, yeah, listen to that. But don't follow their practices because they don't practice what it is that they say, which takes you right back to what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 2. And that's where that whole thing says, as an instructor of verse 17, "Indeed, you're called a Jew and rest on the law, make your boast in the law, and know his will, approve things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, instructed or foolish, a teacher of babes, having a form of the knowledge of truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You preach that a man should not steal, but do you steal?" And this is the exact same thing that Christ is talking about. You're binding other men, but you're not practicing it. And so therefore he said, okay, you can listen to them when they say, "That's the word says, do not commit adultery." He says, okay, listen to them, but don't follow what they do. Listen to what they say, but don't follow their practices because they don't practice. Now, this isn't, of course, all individuals in Israel. And it looks like I got a caller here. Let me see here. Looks like they're Skyper. All right. Anyway, let's listen to the caller.
Who else would?
Hello, caller.
Hello?
Hello, caller. How you doing?
Hi. How's it going? It's good. The Skype caller. I still don't know what a Skype caller is. Frick.
Well, you're showing all zeros.
Oh, are that's why I'm a big fat zero.
Well, I use Skypes as well, so it shows all zeros when I call someone.
Great.
How can I help you?
Not over here in Canada. It just shows unknown. Oh,
is that what it is? Unknown. Okay. Well, how
so
can
how's
I help
it going?
You?
What are you talking about? Who's this Jesus you're talking about of the cults? Is that you? Oh, yeah, that's you.
Yeah.
That
how can
sounds
I, yeah,
so
I'm
tragic. Doesn't it? Like, so a little bit radical.
Cult
I'm
sounds
not into
tragic.
Radical. I'm into, like, zero radical, except
okay,
for,
well.
You know, like, cool.
Well, who do you think Jesus is? Caller? Hello?
Oh.
So who do you think Jesus is, caller?
Hello?
Yes.
Oh, yeah, I'm still
you
on?
Yes, who do you think Jesus is?
Oh, I don't even want to tell you. Because like,
you
when
don't
I say
want
it, it just doesn't really like ring clear to me.
Okay, well, what's the purpose of your call? What's the purpose of your call today?
Oh, I don't know. I just love your show. Come on. You heard me before. Haven't you?
How could you? Yes, I recall talking to you several times. But let me ask you a question.
Am I that much of an irritation?
No, you're not an irritation to me, but I'm perplexed by something.
A little bit of in your voice.
No, I'm perplexed by something. You see my show today is called Another Jesus, taking a look at
so
the
who?
Jesus of the
who's that? Who do you think it is?
Who do I think the cults are?
Yeah. freak.
A cult is...
They come and they just talk to you? Are they there?
A cult is anything, any group, and I'm speaking from a Christological perspective, any group that corrupts
the doctrine...
So Christians,
like yourself.
Any group that corrupts the doctrine of Jesus Christ.
Oh, my God. Have you heard your, like, archives from, like, a couple whiles ago? And then listen to the new doctrine comes out of your gap? It's changed.
Have I heard my doctrine or my archives? Well,
yeah.
I guarantee you.
Go
have,
back
I guarantee
and see how much you've changed.
I have not changed.
How far you've come.
You know what? I've been teaching the exact same thing for 20 years since I've learned it, and I continue to learn.
No. The way you see it now has so much more faith.
So much more faith.
Where are you going?
I don't know what that means.
Oh.
Faith in what?
Hurry back. Okay, you tell him. Oh, God. It's so, like, boring, isn't it? Aren't you sick of the Bible? Like, I just started
Absolutely
reading.
Not. Are you sick of it?
I started reading it. And I'm already sick, and it's my damn story. You know what I mean? But
why
I want to move on to another story. I don't care whose story it is. It's just done already. I want to see some new stuff.
Let me ask you a question. Okay, what is the purpose for your call? I mean, you're sick of the Bible.
I never have a purpose. I just like your keywords, and I, like, start listening in, and then, you know what, I start talking, and you answer the phone, and then you give me a hard time. And you say, thank you very much for calling, and you hang up on me.
Well,
know.
let me, and I don't mean to hang up on you, but if you call my show and you don't have anything to talk about, I mean, the last time
to talk about, but you know what,
I don't
want to, like, you know, just talk about it.
If I recall,
can you direct me a little bit? Direct me.
The last time you called me, you wanted to talk about the weather. Now, the topic of my show.
That was a weather day.
The topic of my show is another Jesus.
Okay, well, then we'll get into your show. I'm sorry. I do apologize. Can you set me up, or I'll sit back and listen, but don't forget about me?
Why don't you? Okay, well, I'll let you sit back and listen.
I want to just ask if it would be possible if we could try this. How about you ask me something? You know, just actually test me. Why don't you throw something at me? Just see if I'm a smarty pants, if I've been doing my studying or something.
Well, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to put you on hold. All right. Now, the reason why I'm putting you on hold is because, you know what, it's a true statement that a person who doesn't stand for something falls for anything. And I've heard you just say some of the, you know, I mean, things that aren't even connected, you know. And I personally think that it's a waste of everyone's time when you call into a broadcast and you really don't have anything to talk about. I mean, you know, you say that you don't like the word cult. Well, why don't you like the word cult? You call in based upon keywords, as you said, but you don't discuss those keywords. You know, it just seems to me that, you know, and I'm willing to put you back on here for a couple of minutes, and I hope you go in a direction. But if you don't, then I won't waste any of my other listeners' time. I mean, take a position. You know, I mean, you can tell me why you disagree with me. I can listen to that. And then we can get a discussion going. But if you want to call me and just basically talk to people in the background and just make a bunch of unconnected statements, then I'm not going to waste anyone else's time, and I'm not even going to waste your time. All right? So I'll let you back in here, and you pick one thing that you want to talk to me about, and we'll talk about it. Okay? Here you go. All right.
Got you
back.
My family. And I get to go away from you. See ya. No, I'm the big honcho.
Okay.
How does that sound?
Oh, you're going to well, are you done?
If you want me to be.
Okay, well, you don't have any questions?
Oh,
you
I have
know,
a question. Why is it that you fight me? It just hurts so much, doesn't it?
If for me to fight you, you would have to take a stand on a position.
I am standing. I want to be the freaking president, okay? But that would be too much, like, weird.
Yeah.
Okay? That's why I had to create this weird story, you know, that's all glamorous and, you know, absolutely crusty of the ew, you know, unfortunate. Oh, my God. sacrifice.
Well,
so I'm glorified because of my sacrifice. So go. Come on, I'll do it on purpose. I'll walk right into it. Come on.
Let me tell you this, just like I always tell anyone out there, because you know what? I think the silliest question, you know, for the most part, are the questions that aren't asked. But by the same token, I believe that there are some questions that are a waste of a believer's time from the standpoint of that I believe, and you can feel free to disagree with this, but we live in a lost and sin-sickened world. And from my understanding of Scripture, nothing needs to happen for the rapture. Christ could crack the sky right now. Right now. And there are individuals out there who have serious questions, serious things that they want to talk about. I myself grew up and had serious issues with some things that I heard in the church, and I needed serious questions answered. I would never, never waste anyone's time with rambling. Never. And I hate to put it out there like that, but I'm calling it exactly what it is, you know. And as I told you before, if you want to discuss something with me, you can feel free to call me at ARC, area code 614-360-3992. Call me anytime. All right, area code 614-360-3992. But if you just want to exercise the need to be, I don't know, to call in the broadcast and just ramble about things that really make no sense, then I won't allow you to do it, because that's not being a good steward of God's time or of the other people who call in's time. So what I'm going to do, and I see you're still online, I'm not going to go back to you because I know, as a matter of fact, I'm going to prove a point here. Let's see.
I got a new friend.
Hey. I knew, even though you're on hold, you're still talking. You're not even listening. So what I'm going to do is, again, feel free to call me, 614-360-3992. All right? And we can discuss anything. You can rant, rave. You can tell me how wrong you think I am. Or maybe we can just discuss the Word of God. We can schedule a personal Bible study with you and I, and we can go through it, and you can tell me where it's wrong, and we can discuss it. And I'll tell you why I believe what I believe, because I'm never supposed to tell you what to believe. But I'll tell you why I believe what I believe and what the evidence is for it. So please feel free to call me, 614-360-3992, or email me at ryoung@arcstudies.org. Now, I apologize in advance, but I have to hang up on you. All right? All right. Coming up on 17 minutes left in the broadcast. For any longtime listeners, you know that our friend from Canada calls in from time to time, and I really don't understand the direction that she's going in. But you know what? Maybe there's something there that deserves more time than to just the snippets on the radio, you know. And so, again, I offer not only to her but to anyone. I know I say a lot of things that may appear to be controversial. You know, feel free to give me a call, any of you. If I don't answer, leave me a voicemail. I will call you back. Leave me a voicemail or email me at ryoung@arcstudies.org. All right. Let me spend the last 17 minutes of the broadcast reviewing a couple of things that are related to my topic, taking a look at the Jesus of the cults. Now, again, this the entire premise of this particular series, again, was based upon the encounter with Jesus Christ with his disciples, as recorded in Matthew chapter 16 and chapter 16 verse 13 and following, which reads, and I quote, "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I am?' 'I, the Son of Man, am.' So they say, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?'" All right, so we see so far that everyone has a picture of who Christ is. You know, and unlike the individuals at that time who pointed out John the Baptist or Elijah, you know, or all of these other things, today Jesus Christ is said to be so many things by so many groups, and we need to learn to scale the language barrier. You know, and when I say the language barrier, anything that seeks to leaven the loaf that is the theology that Jude encouraged, and in fact commanded us, because it is in the active voice in Greek, when he said in Jude 3, earnestly contend for the faith. And again, when you see hapistos, the faith, it's not talking about your faith in God. The faith, whenever you speak with a definite article, it's all the things, all the compiled teachings that we hold to be the words from Almighty God. And so Jude says, earnestly contend, earnestly struggle, earnestly fight for that faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. Why? Because that is the message of hope to a lost and sin-sickened world. The words of Christ, as outlined in Scripture, are spirit and life. Again, Peter spoke of them as the light that shines into the dark place and encourages then us as the dark place to yield to them until we begin to reflect God's word. And so, you know, it's our job to keep a clear picture of who Christ is. Because there are many poses out there, many false prophets, many antichrists, not just one antichrist. Sure, Scripture speaks of one particular individual who is identified as the antichrist in Scripture with a definite article. But even in the time of the Apostle John, the Apostle John made it clear in the second chapter of his first epistle, where he said, little children, verse 18, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, which we know that is in, we know it's in the last hour. And so there's the Antichrist, and then there are many Antichrists. So the Antichrist points to that one individual who Scripture identifies as the individual who will come, you know, and usher in the tribulation period and the time of sorrows and all the rest of these things. But there are many antichrists, many who are against Christ for many reasons. There are many false Christs. And this is what the Apostle Paul warned about in Galatians 1 and 2 Corinthians 11. Many false Christs. Many antichrists, many false Christs. A false Christ is someone who claims to be Jesus Christ or depicts Jesus Christ as someone that he's not, and preaches him to be someone he's not. He is not Satan's brother, as some would say. He is not Michael the Archangel, as some would say. He is not one of the great white brotherhood, as some would say. And that's not a racial group. They believe there's a group of individuals living a white light, and Christ is one of these individuals. He is not a man upon whom the divine dunamis rested. He's not. Scripture is explicitly clear in who Christ is. It's also explicitly clear that he is the only means of bridging the gap between God and man. Therefore, we cannot allow him to be distorted. Now, false Christ and Antichrist speak to two different things. Antichrist is someone who teaches something against Christ, but teaches it as if it comes from him. John goes on to say right here in the same chapter, he said, little children, it is the last hour, as you've heard. The Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might be made manifest that they weren't of us. Then he goes on down there to say, in verse 22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father. Now, going back to what I talked about earlier in the broadcast, and I'm going to step in it again here, because I need to make this point clearly, God is trying to reach all of mankind. And we don't have a right to put borders around like America as a Christian nation. And so, therefore, if you're fighting for America, you're fighting for God. We shouldn't be fighting with flesh and blood anywhere. Our battle is not with flesh and blood. It crosses every border, every last border. And just because someone says they're or Israel or they're from Israel does not make it godly. All are not of Israel that are in Israel, Paul said in Romans 9, as we read. And everyone, a Jew is not one who's made a Jew by the circumcision of the flesh, but inwardly by the circumcision of the heart. So anyone who denies, according to Scripture, and this is where your argument's with, because I know individuals are going to disagree with this. Anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ is Antichrist. I'll read it to you again. And all Antichrist means is against Christ, not the Antichrist, the person that's coming, but they're against Christ. Who is a liar but he who denies, 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father. So I ask you, does the state of Israel acknowledge Jesus is the Christ? No. Are there Christians in Israel? Yes. And they're my brethren, absolutely. And they're evangelizing even as we are here today. But to make nations, godly nations and ungodly nations, is in fact an ungodly premise. The only theocracy we serve is the kingdom of Almighty God. God is no longer, can no longer be seen as a tribal God. We need to stop pulling him down, making him a tribal god, the god of Great Britain or the god of America. I even had Christians who see the war on terror as the god of America versus the god of Islam. There's only one God. And the individuals in Israel who are caught up in Islam are misled. And they need to be evangelized too. And yeah, I know some terrorists won't listen and they'll go crazy and do stupid stuff. But there are some Muslims. As a matter of fact, I was looking on YouTube a couple of days ago. There were a couple of Muslim imams who became Christians. No, I take that back. It wasn't on YouTube. It was on the John Ankerberg show. Two Muslim imams who came to Christ. We battle not against flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You cannot legislate Christianity. You have to overcome objections. And the only way to overcome objections is to give place to someone being able to confront and to question and to challenge you. To challenge the premise of a God of the universe who would do the things that he does. One of the biggest arguments in Islam against Christianity is, why would God, you know, it doesn't make sense for God to have a son, first of all, and then have that son come to earth and die for someone else. Well, that's the cornerstone of Christianity. We should be able to make the case for not only that happened, but why it had to happen. Why it happened and why it had to happen, why it was necessary. But instead, we have taken this other route. And so, you know, I promise you going forward for the rest of the week, unless, again, I get email or someone else calls in, that I will – this is not a subject matter I'll focus on, but I'm truly disturbed by how political we have become and how – we keep justifying the things that we do as coming from God when, in fact, it doesn't. It comes from someone's political action committee or some focus group somewhere. Has nothing to do with Almighty God. Again, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who called him to be a soldier. Now, understand that we all are soldiers in the army of the Lord. All of us, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We're all soldiers in that war as Christians. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, as it says in verse 5 of that chapter. We all battle not against flesh and blood, as the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse, verse 12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power. That's where our battle is. So in order to please him who has called us to be soldiers in his army and to fight his war, what we then must learn to do, as the Apostle Peter says in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, is that we must learn, and I'm sorry, I believe it's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, is we have to learn to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. I don't care who they are. Muslims? Non-Christian Jews? People from India? People from the Amazon? We are on a mission to proclaim Christ and him crucified. And you can't do that by force. You can't do that by casting lots, by political means. There's only one way that happens. And the Apostle Paul says it. Let me close. I've got 2 minutes left in the broadcast. I want you to hear this. This is my favorite passage of Scripture. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Every man, Arab, Russian, doesn't matter, in the sight of God. But if our God was hidden, it's hidden to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age. This is the spiritual wickedness that we have to deal with and how it manifests itself in corrupting the theology and the teaching of the word of God. Whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, and remember, the light of the gospel of Christ, Peter said, it's that light that shines in the more sure word of prophecy, that we should do well to take heed, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them, for we do not preach ourselves. It ain't about us. It ain't about America. We don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness and who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not on us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live always, are delivered to death for Jesus Christ's sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in your mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. This is Rick Young, the Apologist, and I'll see you Wednesday.
thank you for joining me for today's edition of Arc Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to
Blog Talk Radio.